All right, I told you we had a full service, and we do. And in the providence of God, I am preaching one text, but I'm preaching two sermons. I am, If ever an introduction to a sermon deserved an uh-oh, that did. I often think about trying to help you learn how to read the Bible. And I will just tell you that I have been helped best to read the Bible, to study the Bible, by people who showed me what they did and how they did it. And so part of what I'm going to do this morning is, because I've chosen a very small passage of Scripture, is to just show you what I do when I read the Scripture and when I study it. Part of it is I frankly slow way down. Just slow way down. I try to pay attention to the words, and then perhaps the next thing, if I were giving you some kind of ingredient, it would be that I take anything that feels like an attempt to be pious, and I put that aside in place of being honest. Because what I've found is that sometimes our attempts to be pious when we read the Bible, they keep us from hearing what the text is actually trying to do or to say. And so, with that in mind, that is one of the things that I'm doing. And then the other thing is I'm giving you the content of the text. And basically, it is this: God loves sinners, do I? So I'm telegraphing what I intend to say this morning. So if you drift off, this is what I'm going to say. God loves sinners, and then I'm going to ask you the question, do I? Do you? We begin in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 20. And the Bible says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, the New Living Translation says, this person is a fellow believer. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That is, the person who does not love his brother cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, when I'm reading this text and I'm studying it, here's what I'm doing. The first thing I'm doing is I'm reading the words. If someone says. Now, the way that is phrased makes me think that what I'm getting ready to read is a claim that may or may not be true. If someone says, if someone claims. And I've gotten that because we've found that kind of language already in 1 John. So already I'm alerted to this strategy of the writer to say, if someone says, and I know what he means is, if somebody claims something, we're going to find out whether that claim is true or not true. But here's the claim. The claim is, I love God. Well, to be clear, that is a wonderful thing to say. I would hope that we would all want to say, I love God. And so, it's a good thing to claim. So there's not a problem with the claim being a bad thing, right? Just walking you through my thought process is reading the text. I'm also noticing that the person didn't say something else. The claim is that I love God. So, for instance, they didn't say, I just believe in God. No, this is an affirmative statement. They say they love God, right? So this is not a James 2:19 issue. This is not, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. This is not that kind of shallow claim that could be easily dismissed. This is, I love God. I'm thinking here, like the claim is really good. It connects something to the greatest commandment, according to Jesus, right? Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So loving God is your most important religious duty, according to Jesus. So we might expect the biblical writer to praise a person for saying that they love God. But we're going to notice that in 1 John, that's not what's coming. There isn't praise for the person who says, "I love God," coming, because the claim isn't true. Instead, this person who claims that they love God, they hate their brother. Now, you'll notice the extremes of language here. You have love and you have hate. Not like and dislike, love and hate. You claim that you love God, but you hate your brother. We might say, well, who is my brother? And the New Living Translation says it's likely fellow Christians. I will say, when Jesus was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answers with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus' answer, not to revisit that whole text and teach it this morning for the sake of time, is that, frankly, anybody who is in your sphere, they're in your proximity, they're near you, and they could benefit from your kindness, that person's your neighbor. And if you would normally rule out someone because they don't look like you or talk like you or whatever else like you, like, say, for instance, they're a different race, Jesus says, you don't have permission to make those kinds of judgments, not from me. So, in my environment growing up, that would be to say to people in a church like this, you don't have Jesus' permission to mistreat or to treat black people any differently than you would treat a white person. Maybe here it would be to say to you, you don't have God's permission to treat a Hispanic person any different than you would treat another Anglo person. In this case, it does appear that Jesus is referring, that this John is referring specifically to the brother, that would be the person in fellowship with you, the person who goes to church with you, to say it directly. You say, "Brother Ricky, I'm kind of like, this is going pretty well for me so far, and here's why. This person claimed that they love God, but they hate their brother. And before you, like before God, I don't have any problem. Like, I don't hate brothers. I don't hate my sisters." In fact, I really don't know why I would hate them. Like, I'm kind of stuck here. Well, let me, this is one of these chances where you have to take that like pious stuff and you have to move that to the side, and I'm going to help you with that in case you're not as gifted as I am. Maybe you're more sanctified and you need more help, and so that's okay. I'll help you. Let the pagan help you, right? The sanctified person, get your piousness out of the way. If you felt some sarcasm, it was intended. Okay. Your brother, your sister that you go to church with, even if they are, and I hope that they are, genuinely Christian, even devoutly Christian, they're sinners. And sometimes your brother or your sister's sin is going to tempt you to hate them. Sometimes their sin is going to be against you, and it's really going to tempt you to hate them. If you're in church long enough, let me tell you what's going to happen. One day you're going to be leaving the church building, and this is, in fact, you're going to have like a bad deja vu moment. This is what it's going to sound like. I can't believe that so-and-so in this church with me did such-and-such to me. I can't believe that a Christian would do such a thing. It's going to happen. A person says, they claim that they love God, but they hate their brother. That person, the Bible says, is a liar. Ooh, that's not a nice word. I'm assuming the same thing is here, is growing up down home, but that was probably the best way to find out whether a guy was a good fighter or not. Second to saying something ugly about his mama, calling him a liar, that's a great way to find out whether he can scrap. We just don't like that, do we? You could call me a lot of things. You can say I'm mistaken, but calling me a liar is a really bad idea. The person's not telling the truth. Now, that person, according to John, they may not recognize that they're lying, but they are. They're lying. If they claim that they love God, but they hate their brother, John says they're liars. Oh, that's harsh. That's not gentle. That's not, please stop that. This is, you're an idiot. It's deliberately harsh. Assuming that the person who makes such a claim doesn't realize that they are lying, that person is putting themselves in a very dangerous situation. They are putting themselves in a position where they're going to deceive themselves. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, quote, deceiving yourselves. I'm doing this quickly for time's sake, but the worst person to lie to is yourself. That's the worst person to lie to. Because it is bad to lie to God, but God won't go along with the lie. He won't agree with you. But if you lie to yourself, there's a good chance that you will go along with you, even though you are lying to you. I understand the English is bad, but you guys understand this. And if you keep going along with the lying you will build a wall around yourself that is impenetrable to the truth. John does not want his audience to deceive themselves even with, especially with the loftiest of language, and that is, I love God. And then they are comforted by this claim that they love God. Meanwhile, in their earthly life and the way they relate to other brothers and sisters, other people in their neighborhood, it isn't good. And they somehow assuage their ill treatment of humans with an assurance that they're okay because, quote, they love God. And John won't have it. Inspired of the Holy Spirit, he's brutal. He says, if you say this, You're not telling the truth. You're a liar. The worst way to begin eternity, the worst way to begin eternity is to die thinking you are okay with God and to wake up and find out that you are not. And John does not want to risk that. So he says, never mind your lofty language about you that you, quote, love God. If you ill-treat your neighbors, if you don't love the brothers and sisters, I don't care about your claims about loving God. They don't matter because they're not true anyway. Oh, Brother Ricky, I'm relieved. I don't hate my neighbor. Well, good. I don't want you to. But before we let each other off the hook, we might better look at that language, because hate in the first half of the verse is replaced by does not love in the second half. So evidently they mean essentially the same thing. For John, the person who does not love his brother hates his brother. You say, Brother Ricky, what's the proof? How does John know that what he's saying is true? Well, humans depend on our physical senses. When a physical sense does not work, a person is blind or deaf. What do we say? We say a person has a disability. We're not insulting them. That's the way we understand how important senses are. If a person does not love his brother that he can see, he can hear, he can smell, and he can touch, and that all those senses work to assure you that that person is real. So, you're not going to love the person that your senses are assuring you is real, but you're going to claim to love God who can't be connected with by those senses. John says, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. If your love for God is real, your love for your brother will be equally real. If your love for your brother is defective, your love for God must be equally defective. In short, let me sum this up for some time's sake, some brevity this morning, and I'm going to do the best I can to cover this, but I don't want to cut it short, so stay with me, okay? God loves sinners. That is at the heartbeat of the gospel. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Right? Not the righteous. In fact, Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinners to call them to repentance. So the whole point of the gospel is not God loving people who are righteous. The whole point of the gospel is that God loves people who are undeserving, who are sinners. So that's the heartbeat of who God is. So God loves sinners. Here's my question. Do you? Do I? If I do not love sinners, I do not love the God who loves sinners either. God, He knows all the rotten stuff that I don't even know. All I can see is the stuff that you show me. And vice versa. And yet God, with His perfect knowledge of all the sinners in this room, including the preacher, He has set His love on us and He has sent His Son Jesus to come to our rescue. If God makes that judgment and we love Him, then we will also love sinners. We won't use people's sin as an excuse not to love them, because God did not. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother, that is their fellow believers also. You'll note this is a commandment, not a suggestion. The text tells us that. It calls it a commandment, just reading it. It doesn't give us some other option that's less than a commandment. It names it a commandment, wants us to receive it that way. It comes from Him. In this case, it's almost certainly Jesus. In John chapter 13, Jesus is speaking. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. I know you're sinners. I loved you anyway. I gave my life for you on the cross. This is how I want you to love one another. That's what Jesus said. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have great theology. Is that what yours says? I want to have great theology, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that the way people would know that we belong to him would be that we love one another. And it won't be because we're not sinners. We already know that we are. So in case we missed the point earlier, here it is again. Not hating your brother is not enough. You must love your brother. You must love your sister. At this point, I just want to draw your attention to a teaching that goes throughout the Bible, and we'll finish with this teaching. And it's this teaching that Jesus gives us and that the New Testament writers give us, and that attached to the word one another. And I'm not going to read them all, but I just want to give you a sampling of the one another teachings that we find in the New Testament. So Mark chapter 9, verse 50, the Bible says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. If peace is naturally occurring, you don't have to tell people to have peace. But if strife is naturally occurring, then you have to tell people to have peace. I don't have to tell you to walk on the ground. There's no other way for you to walk. Amen? Right? But when you're going down the stairs, what do I have to say? Be careful. You misstep here, there's some possibility, real enough, that you could fall and get hurt. So what are we told? Have peace with one another. Not because peace is natural, but because strife is natural. I heard my dad say one time, and I think it's funny, but he says, if you have 50 Baptists in a room, you have 100 opinions. The Baptists can't even agree with themselves. Sometimes we are a cantankerous bunch of folks. I wish it weren't true. There have been plenty of times where I did not take a phone call because I wasn't in the right disposition, and I wouldn't have been kind to somebody, and I said, Lord, I need to pray before I call because I want to operate toward this person the way that I should, and right now I'm frazzled. You got a better version of me. It took me 30 seconds to find him, but you got a better version of me. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. There's a sister who hugged me this morning, comforting me with respect to the loss of my mom. Many of you brothers have done the same thing. It's good. Some things words don't fix. Some things hugs help. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That is, you're going to have to fight against the impulse of thinking that you're always right. You're not. But your starting point is almost always that you're right. And so you need to invite the Holy Spirit, and you need to give some room for him to show you how you might not be. Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 15, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. First Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. It is natural for me to care about me and mine It is Christian to care about you and yours. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 2 was written to every one of us about that person that's hard to get along with. Let me read it again. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Somebody curses you, what are you supposed to give back? More curses? No, blessing. They don't deserve it. Exactly. Exactly. 1 Peter 4. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Evidently, we must have a multitude of sins that need to be covered. Ephesians 4. And be kind to one another. This was one of my mother's favorite verses. She used to put them on little pieces of cardboard and put stickers on them, and she'd have the kids come up and read them. And this, it would just say, be kind, because they barely could read. And she would make those, and every Sunday she'd give them away. And I remember seeing this one. And be kind to one another. But we're not little kids. Let's finish the verse. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. As we finish thinking about the Lord's Prayer, I want you to, when I get to it, you'll read it with me, okay? In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do you know what teaching follows this? After Jesus taught his disciples to pray this prayer, here's the next two verses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. To be clear, I did not write those scriptures. I don't particularly like them. But I have a spiritual responsibility, do I not, to make sure God's people know God's word. So what teaching of Jesus is follows the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer? It's this simply the teaching, forgive. Let me summarize what we've done so far, and we're basically ready to stop. God loves sinners. Do you? Do I? If I do not love sinners, I do not love the God who loves sinners either. John says, and I don't care what your claim is. I don't care if your claim is to the contrary. Next, when God loves sinners, He offers them forgiveness. Do you? Do I? If we do not offer sinners forgiveness, we do not love the God who offers sinners forgiveness either. Look, there is plenty of reason among us for repentance. There is plenty of reason for us to revisit some conversations that we've had with brothers and sisters. There's occasions where we withheld forgiveness because we thought we were on the high ground. Well, I'm telling you, you're not. I don't ever want to hurt you. I want to be a blessing to you. I want every time you think of me for there to be gratitude in your heart. If there isn't, how about come and tell me how I failed you so I can tell you I really didn't want to do it. Let me squeeze you. Let me tell you how sorry I am that I wasn't who I needed to be for you in that moment. Let me make it right. Yes? And do the same thing for every other brother or sister that you would do for me. And by this, all the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples and not disciples of anybody else. Let's love one another. Not because we're not sinners, even though we are. And let's give the world a reason to run to this place, because what is here doesn't look like anything that's available anywhere else in the world. Let's pray. Lord, please do your work in our hearts. If I have failed a brother or sister, they needed me and I didn't see it, or maybe they even told me and I just didn't come through in the clutch. Let me have an opportunity to weep with them over my failure. Let me have an opportunity to squeeze them and say, you're deeply important to me. I want to be used by King Jesus to make you all that He wants you to be. Please forgive me. And let us have unity that comes, not because both of us are righteous, but because both of us are sinners. You are the God who loves sinners. And you are the God who offers sinners forgiveness. And if we love you, we're going to be doing the same thing. Let this truth grip these, my friends. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.